Good morning. Welcome to our worship service this morning in Jesus' name. On this cold and frosty and blustery morning, I was going to try to give a prize out to the person who came in from the furthest away. And now as I'm looking out, there's way too many of you who came from all these foreign places, the Twin Cities and Minot and lots of other places I don't even know. And so I'm not going to give any prize like that out. But I'm glad we're here today, and I'm glad that we can gather together and worship our Lord and Savior, even though the weather outside maybe is a little bit frightful today. So welcome in Jesus' name. We're glad you're here. If you're a visitor, feel free to fill out a blue card that you find in your pews. That's a way for us to get to know you a little bit better. If you have any prayer requests that you would like prayed for during the service, you can fill out a yellow card and hand those off to the ushers when they come around a little bit later, and they'll make sure to get that to me. I want to just share a couple of prayer requests for you here as long as we're thinking about that. First of all, I want to thank you, many of you who have been praying for my mom, and her surgery on Wednesday did go pretty well, all things considered. They removed a 13-pound tumor, if you can believe that. So it was a pretty significant surgery also. They did, the sad news of it is that they did find a cancer in that tumor too. And so I've been down there with mom and dad the last couple of days, kind of help working through all that. And we got her home yesterday, so we were glad for that. But you can pray for her in her recovery, especially now as she's home, and then for God's will to be done here, as we'll find out later this week, some of the pathology results and a direction moving forward for treatment. So keep her in prayer. Her name is Solveig, for those of you who don't know that as well. I want to mention, too, a prayer of praise. This went out on our email chain here earlier this week, and so many of you got it, but I know that not everyone is on that. And so for those who haven't heard yet, we do have a new associate pastor. Pastor Peter Ward did accept the call here on Monday morning, and so we are excited and thanking the Lord for his provision that way, and excited for what God has for us as a congregation now in this new chapter. He's going to be starting here this coming week, and so you can pray for him and for that time of transition for him and Mary Ann there as well. You can see, as far as announcements go, most stuff is in your bulletin, in your insert there for this week, so I will just let you read through that. A couple other things just to highlight. Again, I mentioned it last week too, we are starting a new member class next week. We're going to be meeting during the Sunday school hour in the fireplace room right outside here, the offices, and so we'll plan for that. We'll start about 9 o'clock in the morning. You can come early too if you're dropping kids off and so forth. And then if you're interested in being a part of that class, even if you're not sure whether you want to join or be a member or anything like that, if you're just curious to hear more about our church, you're welcome to come too. And please just let me know so that I have materials prepared and so forth. The other thing I want to highlight, Lent is just around the corner here, a week and a half away. The Hospitality Committee has decided to do something a little different this year, and we are going to be doing soup suppers. And so we're excited to add that part here to our regular Lenten schedule. If you are willing to volunteer to bring a soup on a particular Wednesday, there's a sign-up sheet on a table out in the hallway, and so take a look at that. We're going to be serving at 5:45 each Wednesday, late afternoon there, and then our services will be starting at 6:30. We are doing a rotation with different pastors, AFLC pastors in the area, and so you'll be hearing from a few different pastors through the Lenten season as well. I think that's all the announcements that I have to mention today. Are there any others that I missed that need to be made? And if not, then let's hear our call to worship this morning from Psalm 100. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with singing. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. As we gather together this morning, we bless his name. We thank him. We praise him. And so let's stand and sing praise, singing Holy, 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 number 134.
You may be seated. I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. John 12:32. We'll sing Lift High the Cross.
The love of Christ proclaim till all the world. Matthew 28:19 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And we'll be singing "Facing a Task Unfinished."
Facing a task unfinished that drives us to
John 4:16, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. The love of God.
Text this morning is the text in Luke chapter 6 where Jesus says to love our enemies and to do good to those who hate us. And it takes a great love to be able to love our enemies. Frankly, it's a love that you and I can't muster up on our own. It's not something that humans can have and can do on our own. And it's the kind of love that's described in that last verse, a love that's that deep that could even love the worst of our enemy. And so when Jesus tells us to love our enemies, he's doing so saying that it's only his love and his love in us that can do that. And the reason why it's not something we can muster ourselves is because we are sinful by nature. And it's good and it's appropriate and important for us to start there today as we talk about that theme and that subject here this morning, to recognize our own sinfulness. I would invite you to confess your sins before God with one another using the words that are printed in your bulletin. They'll also be on the screen. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We confessed that we are poor sinners. Hear these words from Isaiah chapter 25. For you, God, have been a stronghold to the poor. You are a stronghold to the needy in his distress. You are a shelter from the storm. I think those are good words for us today too. And a shade from the heat. You subdue the noise of the foreigners, so the song of the ruthless is put down. That's the justice of God. And then the next verse, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. He will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. For the Lord has spoken. It is my joy and my privilege to declare to you today that in God, in His finished, the finished work of His Son Jesus Christ on the cross, death was swallowed up forever. And because of that, we find in God a stronghold for the needy, a stronghold for the poor, a shelter from the storm. Whatever storm may come in your life, we find hope, we find rest and forgiveness and grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. We thank Him, we praise Him for that today. Amen. This time I'll call on Andrew Tweet to read our scripture.
The first reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 45, verses 3 through 8 and verse 15. Would you please rise for the reading of God's word? And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land for these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it is not you who sent me here, but God." And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. The second reading this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 through 50. But someone will ask, "How are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what do you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as He's chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there's one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, "The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven." Here ends the reading of God's word.
Let's join together, confessing our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. This time I'll call on the ushers to wait upon us. Thank you, Lord, for these gifts. Thank you for the many ways in which you so richly, abundantly provide for us. We're so thankful to you, God, for your goodness and grace and mercy to us. I pray that you would receive these gifts now, use them for your kingdom's work. Help us to be faithful stewards and caretakers of all that you give us. We pray in your name. Amen. This time, I'll ask the kiddos to come on up here for a children's message. Glad you guys are here today. Did anybody get stuck in a snowdrift on the way to church? No? That's good. Just a little sick, though. Well, that's okay. Sometimes that happens when it's winter out and when it's cold out. I want to tell you a story today. Actually, the story has already been read. It's the story of when Joseph was reunited with his brothers. Now, do you guys know the story of Joseph? What do we know about Joseph in the Bible? What do we know about Joseph? Yeah. Yeah, that's a good place for us to start. Thank you. Yeah, he was his father's favorite. How do we know that? What did his dad give him? A robe of many colors, right? And so Joseph's life was going pretty well. He had a pretty good life. But then something really bad happened. Okay, what happened? His brothers sold him for several pieces of gold. That's exactly right. But before they even did that, they threw him in a pit. Okay, his brothers were mean to him. Now, this is a little bit of a dangerous question. You don't have to answer out loud. You can just raise your hand. If you have brothers and sisters, have they ever been mean to you? Okay, some yes, some no. We don't know how to answer that. Okay, I'll tell you, can I make a confession? Sometimes when I was a kid especially, I wasn't very nice to my sisters. That happens, and it's not good for us. That's why we have to say we're sorry, not just to them, but to God, right? Because God doesn't want us to be mean to our brothers and sisters, but sometimes we are. And, you know, today we're going to talk about loving our enemies. And sometimes for you guys, I don't think you guys have a lot of enemies, but sometimes it maybe feels like your siblings are enemies. And in Joseph's case, his brothers were kind of his enemies. They were mean to him, and it wasn't good. And so Joseph went into slavery. And then a lot of things, different things happened. But the end of the story, okay, ends up with, what does Joseph become? A prince, a king. Yeah, he's the second in command of the entire nation of Egypt, which at that time was really the most powerful nation in the world. And so things were good for Joseph, but then they got really bad. But all of it, as Genesis 45 says, all of it worked out according to God's will, and God still worked it out for good. So did you know that even when bad things happen, and even when we hurt or when we struggle, that God can still work it out for good? Did you know that? Yeah, that's because God is in control. He's in charge. And there's another time in the Bible too when things got really bad for somebody, but then something really good happened right after that. Can you think of any examples? Like what's another time in the Bible when something really bad happened to somebody, but then right after that, something really, really good happened? Yeah. Exactly. Okay. That's a good example too. Yeah, it was bad for the Israelites with Goliath, but David came and saved the day, right? Yeah, Susie had a good example there too. When Jesus died on the cross, okay, that was a bad day, wasn't it? All right, when Jesus died, but then what happened 3 days later? Something much better happened, okay? He rose from the dead. He defeated death forever. And so that's how we know that when God loves us, he loves us how much? So much. And does his love ever go away? No, because he beat death. So because he lives forever and loves us forever, you and I can live forever and live in his love forever too, okay? I know you guys have lots of questions. Try to think of them after the service, and then you can ask me afterwards, okay? Because we got to be done for now. Thanks for coming up. You guys can go sit down. We are in Luke's gospel this morning. Like I mentioned earlier, I'm going to read for you, from chapter 6, verses 27 through 30, I would ask that as I read, if you would please stand with me, if you are able, out of respect for God's word. Luke chapter 6, reading verses 27 through 30. Jesus says here, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them." Father, these are your words. Thank you for them, and thank you, God, for the way that you have shown us mercy. in our lives, in saving us, in making us your own, in giving us an inheritance that is imperishable. Lord, I pray that love that you have showered to us would be the love that we would have for others. God, I pray that you would teach us to love one another as you have loved us. Bless this time now, we pray in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Who are your enemies? Do you have enemies? It's an interesting question, and don't count your siblings like I did with the kids, although I've heard probably too many stories already in my lifetime of adult siblings who don't get along. And it's sad and it's hurtful in many ways. Who are your enemies? You know, Al-Qaeda or ISIS could be called enemies, but I think most Americans, if they're anything like me, forget most days if we're even at war or not. Do we have other enemies? Instead of the word enemy, Jesus used a word here in our text that also includes those we hate, those we are hostile to, those we oppose, which is a very broad word, okay? But maybe it's a good one for us, because maybe then we would start to realize that Jesus' words here actually apply to specific people in our lives. Who do you oppose? Who opposes you? Are there people in your life that you don't get along with? Or who don't get along with you? To make it super specific, the most precise use of this word, and in the context here in our text, is describing those who oppose God in particular. Christian, are there people in your life who oppose you because they oppose God? I was talking to a friend recently, and we were just having fun conversations about different jobs we think would be fun or different or whatever, and he encouraged me to go after a different job when this whole Christianity thing doesn't work out, okay? Because he's not a Christian, and he said it lightheartedly and jokingly, but there was a pretty clear jab in there too. Not just at my profession, but also at my faith. Do you have family members, immediate or extended family, or friends who aren't Christians who oppose you? You know, when we think of Christian opposition or persecution, we get graphic pictures in our minds of stones being thrown at us or people burning at the stake or imprisonment or whatever. And those pictures are probably from the Bible, because that was a form of persecution that took place in those early days of the church. It's still happening, by the way, in other parts of the world. We don't experience that here, however, but I would contend that we still are opposed and persecuted in other ways. Not to make light of what's happening in other parts of the world, but aren't we faced all the time with decisions about how to treat family and friends who are living in sin, who oppose us in our beliefs and demand that we accept their sin? And again, I'm not trying to compare that kind of opposition with the kind of persecution that forces churches to go underground, for example, or imprisons and kills Christians. But I say it this way because I think it's easy for us to get mired down in frustration and angst about what to do in some of those situations that we have to deal with, and we're not really being honest about the true nature of the problem. We're being opposed, very simply. God is being opposed. And I think that when we can be honest about that, what the true nature is of that struggle, then we can look to the Bible and hear his word and understand what he's talking about here. What do we do with those who oppose us, who hate us, curse us, abuse us? To you who will hear, Jesus says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. One writer says about this imperative command to love your enemies, this radical command, he says, is a call to action. not just emotion. For to love one's enemies requires an unnatural act of the will. Think about that. To love one's enemies requires an unnatural act of the will. I think we have to acknowledge that to be true, don't we? It's not natural for us to actively, willfully practice love to those who oppose us, those who hate us. And like I've said, we're talking specifically about opposition or persecution on account of Christ. But the principle is much more broad. It includes anyone who wrongs us or sins against us, hurts us, even with words. It's not easy to love them and do good to them, right? See, our nature craves to be king or queen. Luther calls the human heart the idol factory, and the easiest idol to make is the one staring right back at you in the mirror. We have this innate desire to be right, to win the battle, to be our own God. And if you don't think that's you, do you ever find it hard to forgive? This is why I hear married couples all the time say that one of the most important things to learn, or the most important thing to learn in marriage, is how to forgive. The reason we find it so hard to forgive is because it costs us something. If we've been wronged, we feel like we are owed something, and forgiveness means canceling that debt. And we naturally don't like debts that we are owed to be canceled, right? We want to be paid back. And in the meantime, we hold it over the debtor until they make it right. And in so doing, we become our own God. We control and rule over those who owe us something, and we don't like to give that up. Think about any conflict you've had with a spouse or a sibling or a child or a parent or a friend, and you have to be right. Or to take it a step further, we have to make sure that everybody knows that we are right. We have to win the battle. Everything has to be done our way. We have to make sure the person pays for their wrong. And so it's hard for us to forgive those people. It's uncomfortable for us to love them. But friends, in Christ, we have a new nature. One that does not demand all those other things, because God is our God. And in Jesus, we find such worth and value and love that we don't have to try to pry that out of other people or things in this world, because we have it in Jesus. That's part of what he is saying earlier in Luke 6 in the Beatitudes. Those are our characteristics. They're descriptions of the disciple of Christ. This is who we are. In Christ, we are blessed. In spiritual poverty, we are blessed. What we talked about, we are poor sinners, and then we say, well, God comes to rescue the poor. He's a stronghold for the poor. You are blessed, poor sinner. In Christ, you are blessed. God, in his good pleasure, has given you the kingdom of God. We hunger and thirst for righteousness. We weep now, Jesus says. We hurt because we don't belong here. We are exiles. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. And that's a blessing. We rejoice when we are persecuted. Makes no sense. In him, and the reason it doesn't make sense is because in him, we have all we need, and so we don't need to demand payback when we are hurt. We don't need to be right all the time and lord it over others, because in Christ, we have all we need. And what that does then is it frees us to what I will call embrace the uncomfortable, so to speak. To embrace the uncomfortable, to love even our enemies. If someone hates us, we do good to them. This is what we do. It's totally contrary to what the world understands and expects. We bless those who curse us. We pray for those who abuse us. I think of Jesus on the cross asking God to forgive his murderers. Stephen did the same thing in Acts 7. Lord, don't hold this sin against them. Because even when Stephen was losing the one thing that was most valuable to him in this life, his own breath, as he's losing his own breath, he was safe and comfortable in who he was in Christ. He still had everything. Even when he was losing his breath, he still had everything he needed. And so it freed him to even ask God to forgive the ones who were killing him. Who are those who oppose you? Who are your enemies? Pray for them. Find ways to do good to them. Love them. And by that I mean serve them, speak well of them, support them, not in their sin, but in life. When they hurt you, Jesus says, when they strike you on the cheek, offer the other also. If they take your outer garment, let them take your inner garment too, your t-shirt. You may even be stripped of your property and material goods too. Fine. Are you with me? Kind of uncomfortable. Now, this makes some people, okay, maybe squirm a little bit. It does me. Sometimes this gets taken to mean that Jesus, for example, is teaching pacifism. Jesus is not saying here, to be clear, he's not saying that we surrender to a robber, for example, or that we give all of our money to a scam. That's not what he's saying. The Bible also calls us to be good stewards. But this is important here. Don't use that argument to then justify your miserliness or your Scrooge syndrome, I'll call it. And don't let fear of being taken advantage of paralyze you into not helping anybody. And maybe even people that make you uncomfortable, maybe even an enemy. I think that's a trap for Christians. We say, well, we don't want to be taken advantage of. We don't want to be wasteful with our money, so we're only going to give our money to those people that we trust. Are you with me? But those aren't our enemies. Those are our friends. And Jesus is saying here, there may come a time in your life when you are called, and not just money, I don't want to get on that train, when you may be called to sacrificially give whatever it is for the ones that you are uncomfortable with. That's okay. Because that's what Jesus' love is. And here he's talking about those persecutors who hate you so much that they would take away what is essential to your survival. That's the outer garment that Jesus talks about, which was necessary for people in this day to survive. And Jesus is saying that if someone is that angry at you, okay, if someone is that much your enemy, then they're going to take away what's essential to your survival. They might as well take your t-shirt too. That was the case in this culture. Disciples must be prepared to be treated violently, to be stripped of their clothes and material goods. And if we have the mind of Christ, particularly as it is described in those Beatitudes, we will expect that kind of persecution. And we will be okay with it. I can't help but think of Jesus' death in these verses. Jesus is talking here about being persecuted by being struck and being stripped. In Isaiah 50, there's a prophecy about the beard of Jesus being pulled out, and we don't know if that was just a metaphor, if that literally actually happened. but it was a prophecy that that was the kind of persecution that Jesus was going to endure. And I think about why that happened to him. Why he volunteered for that kind of suffering, to be struck, to be stripped. And I think about verses like in Romans 5, where Paul is, in a sense, presenting a very similar thought as this text, but it really hits home. Look at what Jesus did, Paul writes. He died for the ungodly. That's Romans 5, 6. In verse 7, Paul says that, you know that maybe someone would go so far as to die for a good person. Okay? If they deserve it, if I owe them, I'd give them something so valuable as even my own life, if they were good enough. In other words, it's easy to sacrifice for people who deserve it. It's easy to love those who love you, to do good to those who do good to you. Yeah, maybe I'd even die for them if they were really good. Verse 8. But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While you were still an enemy of God, he died for you. Friends, that's God's goodness. That's his love. You have done nothing to deserve his goodness to you. Our nature wages war against God. Our nature seeks to make ourselves our own God. Our nature doesn't seek the things of God. Our nature prefers to hide in shadows, in the darkness of sin and evil. Our nature doesn't want to forgive. It wants to be paid back for wrongs. It wants to be justified and proven right. It's almost like this great cosmic King of the Hill battle, okay? I don't know if kids still play that, where you've got one kid on top of the snow mountain and the other rest of the kids are trying to push them off, okay? We'd have an epic battle on that mountain out there today, which we shouldn't do. Don't actually do that, please. Especially on the cement side or the sidewalk side where there's like an 8-foot straight drop-off now, okay? But our nature seeks to ascend to God and push him off and make ourselves the king or queen, and that is never going to work. It's not. You might think you can make it okay. You might even convince yourself that you have pushed God out of his throne. Don't be so fooled. It's a hopeless task. But God showed you his love one day when his son descended, came down to us. That's not how the game works, friends. We think. He doesn't come down to us. That is unconventional, to say the least. And the Bible says that he did so to make peace, to end the war, the battle, the strife, to make peace by his shed blood. He sacrificed himself for you, his enemy, so that you could have heaven with God in his presence. He forgave you. He canceled your debt. He paid for it himself on the cross. Instead of demanding payment for your debt and holding it over you, he paid it himself. That is extravagant. It is generous. It is lavish. It is merciful. That's the mercy that he has shown you. He says a few verses later in Luke 6, be merciful as your Father is merciful. This is who we are in Christ. We reflect God's mercy because he has shown it to us. It's uncomfortable. It's unnatural. The people don't deserve it. We're not used to it. But C.S. Lewis argues in his book, Mere Christianity, that it becomes more natural as you practice it and as you grow in him. If you practice love, you will grow to love. Even and especially to the enemy. I'll close with a story here this morning, and you maybe remember this from, 13, almost 13 years ago now. On October 2nd, 2006, a man named Charles Roberts entered an Amish one-room schoolhouse in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, and shot 10 girls ages 6 to 13. Five of those girls died, in addition to Roberts, who shot and killed himself in the school before authorities could apprehend him. The story is one of many that maybe you remember. It received plenty of national attention at the time because, first of all, of the sheer gruesome nature of the crime. But it also is remembered especially because of the forgiveness and the reconciliation that this Amish community showed to the family of the gunman. Donald Krabill is a professor at a nearby college, and he wrote, I think the most powerful demonstration of the depth of the Amish forgiveness was when members of the Amish community went to the killer's burial service at the cemetery. Several families, Amish families, who had buried their own daughters the day before were in attendance. And they hugged the guy's widow. And they hugged other members of the killer's family. You want to talk about and I don't mean to make light of this, an uncomfortable situation? Even a year later, it was reported that the Amish community was donating money to the killer's widow and her three children. Jesus says, love your enemies. That is a profoundly backward statement. But friends, it is profoundly beautiful. That's what we are called to here. And it's what we are. It's who we are. It's what we do because of the profoundly beautiful and extravagant and backwards, undeserving love that He has given us. Let's pray. Lord, take our lives and let them be consecrated only to you. God, may our lives reflect your mercy and your love wherever you place us in this world. May our lives reflect your mercy and love in our homes. I pray for each home here represented. I pray that your love and mercy would be reflected in our lives to others in our neighborhoods, in our schools, our workplaces, within our own congregation. Help us to practice that kind of undeserved love and mercy here. Lord, I pray that when we fail, that you would forgive us. I thank you, God, that you are slow to anger, that you are abounding in steadfast love, rich in mercy, and that the well that we draw from in you never runs dry. I pray that you would bless that thought to our memories. Remind us of that today and each day. In your name I pray. Amen.